come to chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, and reading from verse 6. Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, "Have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me, but she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you, one from a city, and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. It shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they will no longer say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and it will not come to mind, nor will they remember it, nor will they miss it, nor will it be made again. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. Nor will they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel, and they will come together from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers as an inheritance. Then I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a most pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me. Surely as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice is heard on the bare heights, the weeping and the supplications of the sons of Israel, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. There was a man who came to a preacher and said, my brother has just died. And though we have been lawless men together, brawlers, drunkards, swindlers, and thieves, I want you to do this for me. I want you in your comments at the funeral, I want you to call him a saint. The preacher thought about this for a moment and he said, all right, I can do that. You would think that he didn't have any gumption to him. But at the funeral, he stood up in the pulpit and he said, the man you see laying before you in this casket was a drunkard, a thief, a swindler, an embezzler. He was a fornicator and an adulterer. He was everything that you can possibly imagine that is despicable and despiteful and to be despised. But in comparison with his brother, he was a saint. That simply underscores that by no means is it always a compliment to be better than someone or something else. Automobiles. Now, I won't get into the Chevy, Ford, and Dodge and all of that, but being better than another one does not necessarily be a compliment. How many mechanics have benefited handsomely as I've owned a Dodge and I've owned a Chevy and I've owned a Ford? Last week we introduced Jeremiah in chapter 1 and the vital importance of the Word of God and how that God said that he was going to make God's Word as a fire in the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet. God said he was watching over his Word to see that it was carried out, to see that it was put into effect, to see that it was performed and not just in some dusty scrolls on the shelf of the temple somewhere. The successive chapters that we come to then record the sermons of Jeremiah, if not in full, most certainly the key points of emphasis are held out to us. And often, God asks questions, and Jeremiah records them and passes them on. Questions are repeatedly used, as in a courtroom scene, and the people are the ones who are on trial, and the Lord is pressing his suit. He is pressing his case. He is bringing charges against these who find themselves unable to answer. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah declares, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? God asks if there was any blame on his part. Verse 8, chapter 2. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend. Verse 11, has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people, God says, have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. What a comparison the Lord draws there between a fountain which constantly brings forth fresh, clean, sparkling water, and cisterns, broken cisterns, which can't even hold water, and a cistern, as you well know, after a while, if there is not a freshness or an inflow to it, it itself will become stagnant and it will be hard to drink. But the cisterns were broken, and even what was put in them drained away and was lost. So the Lord was saying, I hold my head in amazement at what utter foolishness is taking place. That in exchange for a beautiful fountain of living water, the people, they've gone and they've dug out for them cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. It seems to me very much like what we read in Romans chapter 1. If you're familiar with Romans, as the Apostle Paul writes to that church that he had never been to, but that he looked forward to visiting, he first of all underscores the depravity, the utter depravity. And he brings it out into the open, how that we are under condemnation and that man successively has gone down, down, down to deeper depths and to greater shame all of the time. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 26, we read, "As the thief is shamed when he is discovered, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, 'You gave me birth.' For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, 'Arise and save us.' But where are your gods, which you made for yourself? Let them arise, if they can save you, in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah." It was said of ancient Athens that it was easier to find a god there rather than a man. That simply underscores, in that great ancient Greek city, how many gods there were. And when the Apostle Paul went there, smack in the middle of the book of Acts, he speaks to the people and he says, "As I looked around, I observed how very religious you are." He saw the inscriptions on the many marble and stone statues that were there, the idols of their worship. He had come to proclaim the unknown God, the God who was unknown in that wicked and corrupt city. But here, we're not in pagan Athens. We're not in Babylon or in Egypt. Here we are with Jeremiah standing in Jerusalem. And what does Jeremiah declare? He says, "According to the number of your cities." Now, they had a different understanding of cities than we do today. Really, every village was called a city. And so we're not talking about great centers, and we're thinking that, well, as far as I can remember, there was only maybe Jerusalem, and there was Jericho, and one or two others. We're talking about dozens and hundreds of places. And this is the accusation that Jeremiah brings on God's behalf to the people. "According to the number of your cities are your gods." And God says, "You come to me and you plead with me, but why don't you go and let those gods who you have put your trust in, let them save you? You worship them. You sacrifice to them. You made obeisance to them. You honored them. Let them arise. That tree, that stone that you carved, let them save you now." Well, the people have nothing to respond to. Go now to chapter 4. And verse 3, we have God issuing his call. "Thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." Now Jesus in his parable would talk about the sower who went out to sow. Some of the seed fell upon the path. Some fell among the thorns, some fell among good soil. Well, here in Jesus' parable, he talked about that seed which went into the thorns, and the thorns rose up and choked out taking all the sustenance of the moisture for themselves. God speaks through Jeremiah and says, you need to break up that hard-packed ground, that the seed would be able to get in there and that the birds would not be able to come and to steal it away, but that there might be a rich harvest. Do not sow among thorns, where the sustenance, the moisture, that urgent nutrient. This is what God says. He appeals to his people. We see also the character of Jeremiah, the one who God had called to render this word. Lest we think that his heart was hard and that he was callous to the people, thinking, oh, let them go their way and let's be done with them. Verse 19 of chapter 4, Jeremiah says, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Disaster on disaster is proclaimed, for the whole land is devastated. Go with me also to chapter 5 and verse 1. Once again, the godlessness, the utter apostasy is written down for not just the historical record, but for the people of Jeremiah's time. We read God telling Jeremiah, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares, if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? How that Abraham pleaded before the Lord and said, Lord, if there are just 50, Lord, what about if there's just 45 or 40 or 30 or 20? Lord, please allow me to speak just this once more. Lord, what if there be 10 righteous in that city? Won't you spare it for the sake of those 10? And God, as Abraham stood before him pleading on behalf of that city where he himself did not wish to dwell, but yet he prayed, God said, if there are 10 righteous found there, I will spare the whole place. Consider now again, we're not in Sodom, nor Athens or Egypt or Babylon or New York City or Toronto or Winnipeg. Here we are in the most privileged city that has ever been known on the face of the earth. The place where God had said, I will be pleased to place my name there, and in which stood the temple, in which was the Ark of the Covenant and the temple service. But God brings this charge against them, and Jeremiah is told to go through the streets. Look for one. If there is one, I will pardon her. Verse 2, and although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Jeremiah responds, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they have refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, they are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of their God. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. What a horrible word. And the last two verses of chapter 5. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land, God's land. the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" So these are the words that Jeremiah preaches and that he sounds out to those on the streets of Jerusalem. But here in the midst of these opening sermons, these opening utterances, I want to bring you back just for a moment to Jeremiah chapter 3. Here we gather on Mother's Day, and we rightly honor mothers. And it might seem like a strange thing that we talk about harlotry and faithlessness and treacherous women on such a hallowed day, such as Mother's Day. But I would want to underscore to you the tender, loving hearts of mothers, that came as a part of God's very character. And here in Jeremiah chapter 3, God's heart goes out to the wanderer, to the one who has strayed far away. And what does God have to say? "Good riddance. Don't want to see you at my table anymore." The word that is sounded time and time again is return. Come back. Come back home. Now, at the beginning of the reading that I made, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6, there's something that can go by ever so quickly. These words of chapter 3 are given especially at a particular time. "Then the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king." Now, at the beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, we have a list of the kings that Jeremiah prophesied under, the successive reigns. Josiah was by far the most godly man, the one who is seeking to implement a revival in the land, to bring the people back. So here we have this word given. Under the leadership of the king who is seeking to bring the land to walk with God and to love him and to delight in his ways. But there was the outward performance, and then there was the true heart of the people. You see, for generations the people had wandered from God and they had gone their own ways. They had worshipped at the Asherah pole, and they had worshipped at the temple of Baal. And so Josiah, as he seeks to bring the people back, to reinstitute the Passover and so many other things, it seemed like a drop in the bucket, and the people were far from God. Though in outward expression, there seemed to be good things happening. As soon as Josiah was off the scene, the people fled back wholeheartedly to their old ways. But God yet sends his prophet, and God sends his word, most importantly. And God says, "Return, return, return." Verse 10 and verse 11. "In spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception." Are you a wanderer? Are you a prodigal? Are you one who has heard the word of God, the gospel of his grace? Your mother and others have invested in you. You've been to church and you've been to Sunday school, and you know the way in which you should walk. You know the Savior in whom your heart should give total devotion. But you've wandered away. I would encourage you, based upon God's word, uttered in a time not so dissimilar from our own, I would want you to hear this word, return, return, return. But return in a particular way. Not just simply in outward demonstration, but let there be a repentance, let there be a return that starts from the depths of your innermost being, and then the outward becomes evident. Jeremiah sounded to the people, return, return, return. And he says in verse 23, the hills are a deception. You see, the hills were a place where so many of the temples of these other gods were put. And when you read in the Old Testament of the people going to the hills, very often that was a euphemism, that was an expression of people going to worship at other shrines. Jeremiah says, the hills are a deception, and people who go there are blind and foolish. There is a tumult on the mountains. He says, surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Would you come home today? Would you come back in honor of the prayers of your mother and say, Lord, I want to love you and serve you. But Lord, let this be the character. Let this be the foundation of my repentance and my return. The prodigal son who returned to his father, how over and over again preachers love to underscore. The boy didn't have anything in his hand. Anything except shame and guilt and utter embarrassment. He came not expecting anything but just simply possibly the hope of a servant's position in his father's house. But he received so much more. So much more. Come back to the Lord who pleads with you. Like a mother tenderly pleads, come home, come home. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we hear from your word both strong language, but we also hear the tenderness, the beautiful tenderness, just as you have placed in the heart of a mother for her sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that there would be a breaking up of the hard-packed soil here today. Men and women who say, Lord, I want to come home. I want to come home to the Lord who has loved me, who has died for me. I want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart. No deception, no holding back some closet of my life, but I want to swing the doors open and say, Lord, come in and cleanse me and clean up this horrible mess that I have made. Drive out everything that is displeasing to you. Lord, take full and absolute control of my life. I don't want to be a Christian just by the common term of this world. I'm a Christian because I'm not a Buddhist or I'm not a Hindu or I'm not a Muslim. I want to be a Christian through and through and through. So, Lord, answer that prayer. And as people look to you in faith and repentance, as they come to the cross and look there for the hope of life everlasting, so, Lord, may they know that they have passed from death into life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.